you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 119, we're going to read all 176 verses. No, we're going to read just the first 8 verses today, but maybe over the next couple of years we'll work through all 176 in some sense. And I must apologize, this morning I forgot to bring my copy of the ESV, so I'm reading from my own Bible, which is a NIV translation. So if it does differ from yours slightly, it's still a faithful translation, but it's not the ESV which I normally read from. So please, Psalm 119. Beginning from verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Just read verse 1 again for us as a focus verse this morning. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Now please keep that passage open. We're going to be referring to the words we've read a number of times this morning. But I want to begin just tying together our service this morning with last week. So if you were with us last week, we looked at the book of Malachi, the very last few verses from the book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, we asked the question, is it worth serving the Lord? Particularly with a new year upon us, thinking about all the things we could be doing this coming year, is it going to be worth us giving ourselves to God, making time to worship him, to listen to his word? Now that was the question we thought about last week. We're not going to think about the same question this morning, but we were encouraged last week by the truth that even if we do not see a distinction today between the righteous and the wicked, we know there is a day of judgment coming where those who belong to the Lord will be vindicated for their faith and their service to him. Now, as we come to Psalm 119 this morning, we actually ask a very similar question, albeit this time from a slightly different angle. And the question we're asking this morning is, how can I make the most of my life this year to come? How can I be blessed or happy, if we use the words of the psalm? How can I live in a way that is wise and not foolish? You know, we're all going to have lots of opportunities this year. We're all going to have lots of new things which we can do, which we can say yes to or no to. Ways in which we can use our time and our money. And how can we make sure that in 11 months' time, you know, when you do that normal end of year, think back to what you have learned and what you regret. How can we make sure that in 11 months' time, we can look back on our decisions and say, you know what? I'm not ashamed by what I did. I didn't make foolish decisions. I'm glad about the way I spent my time. Now hopefully most of us will already know the answer. I think it's quite obvious if we've read the psalm and you paid attention when I was reading. Or if you've been in our church for a while, we often sing from Psalm 1, which is very similar to these words from Psalm 119. And what is the answer? That the way of success, the way of happiness, the way of avoiding shame, is the way of walking in God's commandments. God has made us. He is the one who knows what is best for us. And so it only makes sense that if we want to live healthy, if we want to live happy lives, then we must live in a way that is consistent with his revelation. Now that's a very simple message. But it is nonetheless a very hard message to believe, and an even more difficult message to base your life on? And there are two reasons for that, probably more, but I just want to highlight two this morning. In the first place, this is a hard message to believe because in our society, our friends, our family, what we read on the newspapers and what we see on television, we're constantly told to look for happiness, to look for meaning, to look for wise living in lots of different places. So whether it's the traditions of our family, if you grow up in a black African household, you'll be told if you want to live a blessed life, you must honor the ancestors. Or maybe, for the rest of us, it's the message which we see on Hollywood and Netflix, the films we watch, the teaching we get from those programs telling us if you want a blessed life, it's all about one relationship that will somehow make everything worthwhile. Or maybe if you're into the university scene, you may have read the book or seen the book published by a guy called Jordan Peterson, a famous man in Canada. And he published a book called His 12 Rules for Life, where he will tell you exactly what you need to know in order to live a happy and a wise life. But the thing I want to get at is just we have lots of different people, lots of different sources telling us what we must do if we want to be happy, if we want to have a successful year. And none of those invitations, normally, none of those invitations encourage us to listen to God's word or to walk in His ways. So that's the first reason why it's difficult for us to build our lives on this truth. But there's another reason, a second reason why we find it so difficult to walk in the ways of the Lord. And that is the fact that if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of the time, we really just don't want to listen to what God has to say. As a result of our sinful nature, even if we know what God has said to us in His Word, even if we know that things like pornography will ruin our marriages, or that gambling is just a foolish way to use your money and will bring you into great debt, even though we know we must not steal and we must not covet, that knowledge does not stop us from doing the things which we want to do, especially when our priorities don't align with God's priorities that is revealed in Scripture. Now this brings us back to the psalm itself, because you will notice that the psalm mentions that happiness is not knowledge about God's will. We're not happy as Christians because we know what God says. No, happiness, true happiness, wise living is about practical obedience. It's not about knowing what is right. It's about walking in the right way. So if I read the first three verses for us just again. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. So do you see that the psalm there mentions walking, keeping, seeking, doing no wrong, and then once again, walking. Those are all action words. They're active words where you have to be doing something. It's not a passive knowledge about God or knowledge about God's truth, but an active obedience. And if we still have not quite got the message, the psalmist in verse 4 goes on there and he's more explicit. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. God's commands are for keeping. God's revelation is meant to change the way we think. It's meant to change the way we live. God's revelation is not just another opinion for us to listen to if we feel like it. God's word is truth from God that must be obeyed. And happiness, blessing, wise living, it is for those people who don't only know God's truth, but who put God's truth into practice. Now we find exactly this same kind of teaching in the New Testament. If you know the book of James, you'll know these famous words where he says to the people he's writing to, don't merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Now this brings us to a little bit of a problem this morning, because as I said earlier, we really struggle to walk in the way of the Lord. It's not something that comes naturally to us. It's not something that we find easy doing. And yet, it is only by walking in His ways that blessing and happiness can be found. Now, one way of solving this problem is to say, well, look, if you look carefully in verse 1, you will see it says there that the blameless person is blessed. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless. So walking in the way of the Lord is all about being blameless. And being well-taught, reformed Christians, we all know that the only truly blameless person who ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who walked in God's ways. Therefore, this psalm must be all about Jesus. Looking forward to Him. He's the one who leads us in singing this psalm. He lived the perfect life on my behalf, don't we say that? Often He's the one that was forsaken by God when He paid the penalty for my sin, so that I don't have to be forsaken, so that I can inherit the promises of blessing. And if we read this psalm together with the one we sang earlier, Psalm 32, there we also learn that true blessing is about being forgiven. Therefore, even if we are not blameless, even if we don't walk in the ways of the Lord, we are still blessed because we have faith in Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven. So that's one way of addressing the problem, and it certainly is a wonderful truth, which we rightly emphasize, and I hope you hear that truth again and again in our church. We are made righteous in God's sight through faith in Christ and not through our obedience. He is the one who lived the perfect life on our behalf. But if we are to solve the problem of this psalm by interpreting it in that way, then we're going to miss the main message, the big point that the psalmist wants to convey to us this morning. He wants to tell us that being blameless, that walking in the way of the Lord, is something which Christians can and must aspire to. Being blameless and walking in the way of the Lord is something which we should expect or can expect of every single Christian believer. Now that might sound like a standard that is just too high, but the reason why I say that is because in the rest of the Bible, we discover that there are God-fearing individuals who are said to have been blameless, who are said to have walked in the ways of the Lord. So most famously, Job. I don't know when was the last time you looked at the book of Job, but in the book of Job we have this incident where the Satan comes before the Lord. He comes to stand in His presence, and the Lord says to the Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Now, Job certainly wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless, and that becomes clear if you read through the rest of the book of Job. But he was a blameless man. He was someone who did his best to honor God and to obey His commands. Another person, or maybe actually another couple, who are described as being blameless in the Bible is Zechariah and Elizabeth. We had Christmas, and that's a time when we often read those early chapters of Luke. And I wonder if you picked it up, if you did read through Luke's Gospel over Christmas, how in Luke chapter 1, it says the following words about Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So again, we know Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were not perfect. If you remember, Zechariah questions, he doubted the angel Gabriel when he promised him that his son, or he would have a son born to him in his old age. They were not perfect, but they were people of integrity. They were people who tried their best to obey God's commandments. They were people who lived on the outside what they believed on the inside. So the Bible writers, the Bible clearly has an expectation that God's people can in some way keep God's commandments. In Genesis 26, to list another example, Abram is described as someone who did everything that God required of him, keeping His commandments, His decrees, and His instructions. And the same is said of King David. In 1 Kings chapter 3, David is said to have walked in obedience to God, keeping His commandments and decrees. Now once again, David, not Abraham, neither of them was perfect. If you know the story of Abraham, you'll know he struggled to trust God's promises, particularly when he went to visit a foreign king. And then he had his wife Sarah with him, and he would always say, no, she's my sister. He didn't fully trust that God would protect him. And King David, if you know his life, well, what did he do? He murdered, committed adultery. And yet it says he walked in the ways of the Lord. But he didn't have a perfect track record. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean to walk in the ways of the Lord? Clearly, it's not about perfect obedience. So what does the psalm refer to? Now, I think it must point us towards the obedience that comes from faith. These people, Abraham, David, Zechariah, Job, they were people who went where the Lord God pointed. They were people who were conscious of their sins and failures, but they trusted that God would nonetheless still redeem them through the promised Messiah. They believed in the Christ who was to come, and thus they knew the blessing of justification by faith. And as a result, what did they do? They feared the Lord, and they did their best to obey Him wholeheartedly. Brothers and sisters, there is no other way to blessing. There is no other way to happiness. There is no other way to wise living than a life which is wholeheartedly focused upon the Lord and walking in His ways. If we seek the Lord today, we must walk where He walks. The way of the Word is the way of the Lord. And there really is a need for holiness in the lives of Christians. In your life, if you're a Christian believer, there is a need for holiness. We mustn't think of the Christian life as some ticket to heaven whereby we watch Christ, we watch what He did for us on the cross, we say thank you very much, and then we continue to indulge our sinful desires. As if nothing has changed, as we just continue to live as if God has not spoken in His Word. No, that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is a call to follow Christ. It is a call to walk in His ways. Now that call was true for the people of the Old Covenant, and it is also true for us today as people living in the New Covenant. Indeed, in our Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that though in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of obedience, nevertheless, with earnest purpose, all those who truly belong to God begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. So please, do not deceive yourself this morning into thinking that you love God and you belong to Him, and yet you have no interest at all in obeying His commandments. Don't think that your baptism or your conversion is a ticket to heaven that excuses you from obedience. The Lord makes His ways known in His Word so that we can walk in them and so that we can be happy. Now, knowing that God's Word is there to direct our lives, God's Word is there to lead us into happiness, to show us how we can best live in this world, it is no surprise that we find the psalmist then going on to pray and ask for God's help. Indeed, doctrine, knowledge about God must always lead to prayer. And so we find this impassioned plea in verse 5, if you want to read it again with me. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. If only, verse 6, if only I was able to obey God's commandments, then I would never be ashamed. You know, there'll never come a time in my life where I look back on something and say, you know what, I wish I'd done that differently. There'll never be a time in my life where I make a decision that is later shown to have been foolish and wrong, if only I was able to obey God's commandments. Verse 7, if only I was able to obey God's commandments, then I would praise God with an upright heart. You know how often, I don't know if you've had this experience, but we can be half-hearted in our prayer and our praise of God, because in our lives, we're not busy striving to obey His Word. And maybe we're indulging some secret sin which makes us feel far from God. And so when we come to worship, we rejoice, but we know we're still holding on to something that keeps us from Him. And yet, when we confess our sins, when we repent of them, when we truly strive to honor God, joyful praise comes much more easily to our lips. Verse 8, if only I was able to obey God's commandments, then I will never be forsaken. I won't be shown to be a fraud on that great day of judgment, a goat among the sheep, someone who cried, Lord, Lord, as I prophesied in Jesus' name, casting out demons, doing wonderful things, only then to hear the dreadful words, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. The psalmist realizes that God needs to work in him if he is going to persevere and if he is going to walk in God's ways. But he is scared that if he was left to himself, he would simply ignore God and continue on the path of sin. And that's why he pleads with God almost to work in him through his Spirit, to help him grow in practical obedience. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ is his Savior, yes. And now he longs to please him in everything that he does. So the words of the psalm, I hope you'll agree with me, that they are the words of someone who has true faith in God. Not only a knowledge about God's will, but a humble desire to honor and to obey God. These are the words of someone who knows his sins are forgiven, and yet he still asks for God's help and guidance, still pleads, in a sense, for forgiveness. Now, we must be very careful today. I think particularly in Reformed churches, we have a lot of emphasis on what the Bible teaches and what our confessions articulate, that we don't hide behind our theology. We were thinking of this very issue yesterday when we gathered together as elders and deacons, and we discussed our subscription to the three forms of unity. Now, if you're unaware, all the elders and deacons in our church, they're all required to sign their agreement to the three forms of unity. It's a document in which we say that we heartily believe and we're persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the forms of unity are fully in agreement with God's word. And we subscribe to these confessions because we believe that they're faithful summaries of what God's word teaches. But we must be very careful that we do not use our confessions, that we do not use our theology and our knowledge of justification by faith in order to ignore what God's word teaches in other parts of Scripture. Like I said at the beginning, we know that no one can obey God perfectly. We know that our obedience cannot justify us or make us righteous in God's sight. And that if we belong to Christ, He will keep us going. He will make sure that we persevere to the end. But we must not, and we cannot use those truths, as important as they are, to excuse our sinfulness. God's word encourages us, knowing that we are freely justified before God through faith in Christ, to nonetheless make every effort in the here and the now to live holy lives. Indeed, without holiness, what does the Bible say? No one will see the Lord. So knowing that we must walk in the ways of the Lord, and seeing the desire of the psalmist to do so, unfortunately it still does not solve the problem which I mentioned earlier. The problem that if the desires of our hearts are not changed, then this year will be another year where we simply ignore God and live as we please. Particularly when it comes to a point where God's word teaches something which we don't really want to obey, or doesn't fit with our life vision. We can easily learn lots of Bible doctrine this year, but if our heart's desires are not going to be changed, then we're going to end up like those professors you hear about in theology faculties. They know a lot about the Bible, they can teach you the origin of the books and various things about God's word, but their hearts are cold. They don't love the Lord of the word. Now, next week, and I hope this is my pitch to encourage you to come back if you're a visitor today, but next week we're going to look especially at the next few verses of the psalm, where we find an answer to how is it that God is going to change our desires? How is it that the Holy Spirit is going to empower us so that we want to obey God's word, so that it is the desire of our heart? But perhaps as a preview this morning, I want to finish by showing you that the grace of God is seen in this psalm. And I pray that as we see God's grace in this psalm, He will encourage and warm our hearts to obedience even this morning. Now, the grace of God is seen in this psalm in the fact that it is a celebration of God's willingness to make His ways known to His people. If you lived 3,000 years ago in the ancient Near East, at the time when the psalm was written maybe, then your non-Christian or your non-Jewish friends and neighbors, they would all have been busy worshipping pagan gods, the Baals, the Asheroths, all those other names. That's what they would have been busy with. And those pagan gods were very temperamental. They were constantly changing what they told you, what you had to do. They didn't give you a clear instruction about how to live wisely in this world. They didn't tell you what you needed to know in order to live a wise and successful life. But in the Bible, God has clearly and plainly made His will known to His people. In the words of Psalm 32, He teaches us the way that we should go. He shows us how to live. Now, to us today, this morning, we're so used to maybe having the Bible as God's revelation, knowing that this is where God speaks to us, that we forget the wonder of exactly what we are holding in our hands. I mean, every time we open these pages of Scripture, every time we read from them, we are listening to God. We are hearing from the God who made us. But more than that, more than testifying to God's revelation, this psalm testifies to God's grace in the very words that the psalmist used when he refers to God's word. So you'll see he uses lots of different words, doesn't he? He talks about laws, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, righteous decrees. I mean, to our mind, those things sound like exactly the same thing. And there are eight words which are basically saying the same thing. They're talking about God's revelation in His word. And yet in reality, all of those eight words are words of grace because they find their origin in God's covenant promises. The ways of the Lord are given to God's people after God's promises have already been made. First, God promised to be the God of Abraham and his descendants. Then God acted in history to rescue His people from slavery. Then God gave him His teaching about how they must live. You remember the words of the Ten Commandments. We read them earlier this morning as well. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So the Lord God Almighty, who reigns over heaven and earth, He revealed Himself to sinful people who deserve nothing but His judgment. He took on flesh and lived among sinners. He humbled Himself to death on a cross in order to save His people from the arrogance or the consequences of their arrogance. The arrogance of thinking that we ourselves can decide what is right and wrong. The arrogance of thinking that happiness is found apart from God. And these covenant words, which we find throughout Psalm 119, they testify to God's goodness and grace. And when we, and if we, like the psalmist, see that this song is a celebration of God's revelation and kindness, why then the law of God may become for us also a joy and a delight rather than a burden. How wonderful is it not, brothers and sisters, that God makes His ways known to us? May we ever keep our eyes fixed on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, so that like the psalmist, we can also cry out in our prayers, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Let us pray together. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in keeping your statutes. Lord God, you are the glorious Lord who has revealed You have revealed yourself to us in your word. You have shown us in your word how we can live. You have rescued us from from our slavery to sin, justified us in your sight through the blood of Christ. And now we pray, Lord, that your commandments, your statutes, your teaching, your instruction would be a great joy to us, that we would desire in our hearts to obey you in response to all the good things you have given to us, to all the wonderful things you have done for us. Oh, that our ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. And we ask and pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would please be at work in our hearts and minds this coming year. When we hear your word, it would not just be knowledge which we build up and passively ignore, but knowledge that we internalize in our hearts, that transforms our thinking and our behavior. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, you will empower us to walk in your ways. And we pray this so that we would honor you and glorify you in the ways that we live our lives, but also, Lord, that we may live wisely, that we will not make foolish decisions that we later come to see could have been avoided, that we will experience the happiness that you promise to those that walk in your ways. And we ask all these things, trusting and praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.